Coming to Shawnee Hills over the years has been a form of homecoming for me and my wife. We studied here in the late 70s, graduated from Cedarville University in 81 and 82. We attended here during those years, 47 years ago. Things have changed since then to now. I had hair. From 1996 to the present day, the church has been one of our ministry partners, one of three churches that's together with us serving the Lord in São Paulo, Brazil, and then from there around the world, teaching 38 years at the Word of Life Bible Seminary, which has everything from a one-year program to a master's degree program, focusing especially on training pastors throughout all of the world. Our students and graduates have gone. Since 2016, it's been our privilege to minister to ministers, to encourage, especially in the area of family, which has been a focus of our ministry, from the scriptures, but to strengthen those who are serving and are going, but are subject to so many onslaughts from the enemy. And so we've been ministering a course called Your Family Matters to missionaries. It was the fruit of my doctoral work at Dallas Theological Seminary. Word of Life today has 1,600, not campers, but missionaries in 87 different countries. We'll not get to all of those 87 countries while we're still alive, but have been to 20 some of them to minister this course, and still have Chile and Bolivia this year, and then expanding to other places. God has also multiplied our lives through the lives of our children. We talked a little bit about them in the previous hour. Six children. Our youngest daughter, who was adopted, not youngest, she actually came later, but fit into the others, and now 23 grandchildren, one of whom is with the Lord. And I'd invite you this morning to open your Bible to the next passage that you've been studying. The pastor greatly honored me by asking me to join in this journey that you all have been exploring, wandering through this amazing compact gospel of Mark, who is repeated 90% of his content in the books of Matthew and Luke, but with a unique and urgent style. The idea of immediately, soon, quickly, over 40 times the gospel of Mark talks about Jesus' urgency to reach the masses. And providentially, the passage that was assigned to me is exactly the very first missionary journey that Jesus sends out his own, the expanding kingdom, the messianic secret, where Jesus has said, shh, don't tell what I've done for you. Because their concept of the Messiah, the promised anointed one, was vastly different than the Jesus Messiah that he wanted people to understand him to be. But when we come to chapter 6, there's a transition taking place. It's the very first missionary journey where Jesus sends out the 12. I'd like to read the first part of our text, and then later at the end of the message, we'll read the long section with regard to the martyrdom of John the Baptist. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 6. And he, Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief. Last week you saw this passage where his own townspeople, the people from Nazareth, rejected. They were offended, or as Pastor Adam said, scandalized by Jesus. Throughout Mark, people are amazed at Jesus, his exorcism, his cures. But here he marvels because they don't know who he is. But it doesn't stop him. He went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12. And he began to send them out two by two. This is a transition, a change in the Gospel of Mark, where the messianic secret, Jesus is actually deputizing his own followers. And now the kingdom expansion is about to take place. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, Stay there until you depart from there, and if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick. The very first missionary journey leaves a deep impact on those who participate in it. We've heard today about the global outreach ministries that different groups from this church, from Cedarville University and other places, have been engaged in. My first missionary journey took place from here to Africa. In 1978, with what was called at the time at Cedarville University, MIS, Missionaries in Service, or something like that. And I went with John McGillivray, who had been influenced by Don Callum, who had gone to the Philippines with basketball teams. And I went with the first team that Coach McGillivray, I played on the soccer team at Cedarville, and had the opportunity to, for the very first time, experience missions firsthand. That first missionary journey that any of us takes, whether it be to Kentucky or to Kosovo, it transforms the people who go. Probably more than the people who receive. It's what God is doing in us and then through us. I am a firm believer, and this passage emphasizes that idea that all of us are to be engaged in some manner, some way. I encourage the people in our church in Brazil that every single one would participate at least once in their lives in a missionary short-term experience. Maybe it's too late. Maybe it would be too difficult because of physical disabilities, but we can all be involved. You'll have a chance next week to participate in sending groups out. I remember in our trip to the Ivory Coast, as we would parade through the towns and open fields in Liberia and Ivory Coast and play twice a day against village teams so that the missionaries would have credibility. And then at halftime, we'd sing and give our testimony. There was a form of culture shock, but what God did in my life was open the horizons for the possibility that I could serve Him overseas. I had the privilege of preaching for the second time in my life as a 20-year-old in a leprosy colony through two interpreters from English to French and from French to the local dialect. The pastor of that church, who also had Hansen's disease, modern leprosy, who was blind and lacking fingers and limbs, and I saw people crawling into the church in order to hear God's word. It changed my life forever. That's what happened to the disciples. In Mark chapter 6. Now, if you've been accompanying the series through the book of Mark, you know that there are, in this context, like all the gospels, an answer to the question, who is Jesus? Every evangelist, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have their own perspective, their angles, and they're developing the person of Jesus, different facets of this multifaceted diamond of Jesus. Mark is presenting Jesus in a compact form as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, prophet, priest, king, the Son of God. His gospel begins that way when he says, the beginning of the good news gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Two high points in the gospel. You're almost there in chapter 8 when Jesus asks his followers, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter blurts out, you're the Messiah. Yes. And then at the end of the gospel, chapter 15, probably written for a Roman audience, Gentiles, at the foot of the cross, a Roman centurion, a soldier, a hardened man, sees how Jesus, his passion, his suffering, his heart, his forgiveness for the thief by his side, says, truly, this man was the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of God. That's what Mark wants us to understand. But there's more. What did he do? Throughout the gospel, as you've already seen, amazing miracles, exorcisms. But Jesus is not that ruling Messiah who's about to remove the yoke of the Roman Empire. He's a suffering servant. Mark 10:45, the key verse in the book, says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. The Christ-centered life is an others-centered life. The secret of the Messiah, the one that they wanted to defeat the Roman Empire, has now been disclosed. He is the suffering servant. Well, how should we respond? You've been seeing those responses since the beginning of the expositions. But there's a surprise, as Pastor Adam points out this week, even in his weekly devotional. Those who you would expect to embrace the Messiah with open arms are the very ones who reject him. And some of the despised and lesser known people embrace him. We should be faithful disciples. And now, as from Mark chapter 6, Jesus is focusing his attention on preparing his disciples through the first missionary journey so that they can experience God's provision, his grace, his power through them. But unfortunately, and a somber note hangs over Mark chapter 6. When we come to the end of the story of John the Baptist's martyrdom, which Mark gives a lot of attention to, because in the very beginning of the book, he mentions in passing that John, the first missionary, was arrested. Well, now Jesus is sending out others, but what happened to that guy? How did he escape the prison and take on the Roman soldiers? And, well, he was martyred. In fact, our passage today ends like this, verse 29. When John's disciples heard of him losing his head for Jesus, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Others, as you've seen throughout the book, will not respond well to the message of the suffering servant, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, Jesus' own family, the Gerasene village. And all of that comes to a head in Mark chapter 6. Last week you saw it, the Easter sermon, how his own townspeople were offended by Jesus. He was raised with us. He's a bastard child. We know his mother, his father, they don't really care about. His brothers, his sisters. He's a nobody. Who's he to tell us how to live our lives? In our passage, his representatives, his deputies, will be rejected to the point where they're going to shake off the dust to have nothing to do with that village because they rejected the Messiah. And then Herod and Herodias, in that sordid story at the end, will kill the first missionary. All of that leads us to one big message this morning. It's what I believe the Holy Spirit would have us embrace and take home with us to reflect on this week. At this point in the gospel, Jesus' mission becomes our mission. But it comes at a cost. The nature of the gospel is intentionality. It's crossing frontiers. If I am not engaged in the Great Commission, I am guilty of great omission. This is not just for a few who can go. It's for everybody. It's a team effort. It's the nature of the kingdom to expand. So here's the instructions that Jesus leaves in the first missionary journey. Look at verses 6 and 7, and then we'll actually look at the end, kind of a sandwich structure here. The mission to go and bless, the method, dependence on the Lord and his people, and the messengers who must count the cost before they go. Verses 6 and 7, we've already seen and read. And he went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12. It's their turn now. They're going to go on a missionary global outreach ministry, and it's going to change them forever. He began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority. That's a real proof that you're a boss. When you can delegate to others, and they have the same power that you have, Jesus can do that. And so he delegates to them authority over the unclean spirits, the spirit world. The disciples would do the same miracles that Jesus did. That will confirm his authority and message. Hebrews tells us that the miracles were God's attestation. This is real. This is true. Satan cannot cast out Satan, and a kingdom cannot be divided against itself. The kingdom of God has broken into our existence. Therefore, go. Go. Be intentional. And as you go, bless. That is why we go. Not to be blessed, not to be served, not to be great. We go across the street, we go to another state, to another country, to the ends of the world. The messengers leave to bless. Look what Jesus says in verses 12 and 13. At the end of this section, so they went out, and they proclaimed, they announced, they preached that people should repent. That is not, never has been, never will be a popular message. What they said is, you must change. You're going this way. It's the wrong way. You need to turn around, change your mind. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is leaving behind all of the things you thought you were good enough to earn your way to heaven. And you abandoned all of that, and you take a leap of faith, but not a blind leap, into the hands of Jesus. You trust him, not your own works, so that no one would glory. And you take that step of faith, abandoning those ropes that you held on to of your good works and your catechism and your baptism and your tithe and all of those things, and you leap out and you glorify Jesus. They're preaching the good news of repentance and faith, but they're also doing good to people. Verse 13, they cast out many demons who had afflicted so many, and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. The irony in this passage, as Matthew reminds us, is that they were only to go to the lost sheep of Israel. They are missionaries to the missionaries. Genesis chapter 12 told Abraham, be a blessing to all the families of the earth. They never got it right. The people of Israel wanted all of that, their comfort, their kingdom for themselves. The book of Jonah makes that abundantly clear. Psalm 67 is an amazing psalm in which the psalmist cries out, oh God, bless me, bless me, bless me. Everybody wants to be blessed, but why? The rest of the psalm 10 times says, so that the ends of the earth may know you, so that all of the peoples may bless you, so that all of the tribes and nations and peoples and tongues, they worship you. That's why I want blessing. That's why Jesus sends missionaries to the missionaries, the people of Israel who should have known better, just like we should know better. I'm so convicted so many times when we participate in missions conferences, and it's all for me. I forget about the nature of the kingdom and the intentionality and the importance of engagement. The other centered life of Christ, which he now sends out his disciples, is multiplied in and through us to bless the nations, and that glorifies the Father. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give, to bless. I am crucified with Christ, therefore Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Only Jesus can live the Christian life. All of our tendencies are self-centered, self-focused. But Jesus transforms us into another centered life, which gives as freely as we have received. Oh, we receive as well. In fact, Mark is going to tell us that those who have left behind father and mother and all of the things they held precious, they're going to get back 100-fold, not only in the life to come, but here. Other mothers and other fathers and other brothers and other sisters, only those who have traveled in a short-term mission assignment to strange people, strange lands, strange tongues. And are embraced because you're a brother, a sister. You understand what that means. And my wife and I, how we have been blessed by taking the other-centered life of Christ to others. The mission is to go intentionally in order to bless with the gospel. But then Jesus talks about the method. We just sang about abiding in me, depending on him. We're clay pots. We're just branches. But the clay pot is full of the gospel of Christ. The branches are grafted into the life of the vine. So the method is dependence on the Lord. I can't do this. You can't do it. His divine provision. Look at verses 8 and 9. In our text, he charged them, the disciples, going out on the first missionary short-term journey, to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. Now, that will change the next time he sends them out. But what doesn't change is the divine provision. The king's messengers depend upon his provision through his people as a team, in order to maximize kingdom advancement. But that depends on people. God uses human instruments, their reception of the gospel. Look at verses 10 and 11. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. What Jesus is saying is you go to give. You don't go to evaluate the hospitality. And if you get a 4-star house next door, you leave the 3-star house and you go house hopping to get the best deal possible for the mission. No. You take nothing. You are content with what God provides for you. And where you go, if they receive you, you eat what they eat, you sleep where they sleep, you do what they do. You don't house hop looking for a better comfort hotel. Because your goal is to give. Now, if you look at the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10, this idea of shaking the dust off of the feet is an Old Testament tradition, cultural tradition, that you don't want anything that resembles those people who are rejecting, like Jesus was rejected, like John the Baptist will be rejected. You have nothing to do with them, not even the dust of their town. Jesus actually says it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah. Their hospitality was horrible in the days of Abraham. But it'll be worse because a greater than Abraham and those of his day is here. The way we send and receive Jesus' messengers reveals our hearts, if they're self-centered and hardened like the disciples so many times. It reveals our commitment to the gospel, but it brings eternal reward. The book of 3 John is often forgotten by many people. It's actually a book that talks about this. John commends Gaius, who's receiving missionaries, sending him in a way worthy of the very Lord Jesus Christ. But Diotrephes, he wants the preeminence. He doesn't want anybody else taking center stage. In fact, he puts people out of the church who were investing in missions because he wanted it for himself. But I want you to go back to the book of Matthew, one block to the left in the scriptures, to the end of the sermon to these very same missionaries. It's an expanded version. Jesus preaches a message to remind them of two truths. I am with you. I count the hairs of your head as you go out and as you come back. You can't lose one hair of your head for the name of Jesus, and it's not recorded for all eternity. He says you can't give one drop of water in Jesus' name, but it will not be remembered forever. And your reward, those who send, and the reward of those who embrace the messengers, is the same as those who go. Jesus says in verse 16 something horrible. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he says, behold, I, the Greek text is actually emphatic. He says, I myself, it's I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What good shepherd would send out his sheep in the midst of wolves? They will devour you, he says, but I am with you. I number the hairs of your head. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground that it's not registered and noted. How much more do you, are you worth than little sparrows? Thank you, Jesus. I'm worth more than a sparrow. He encourages us, but then he says this, verse 40 of Matthew chapter 10. Talking to these very same disciples, apostles, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. That would be the Father. But notice this good word. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive the prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. He's talking to the missionaries, but he's talking to those who send the missionaries, who receive the missionaries, and he says there's no difference in the reward. God does not reward us for time of service, type of service, or number of talents in his service. He gives all of those things. What he rewards us for is faithfulness and perseverance. Do what is right because it is right, even though nobody's watching, faithfulness. With many gifts, with few gifts, many talents, few talents, much time, little time, faithful. Perseverance till the end. That's a formula of excellence. Faithfulness plus perseverance equals excellence. And that he will reward. The same reward goes to the missionaries as those who send the missionaries, as those who receive the missionaries, if they are faithful and perseverant. That's good news for all of us. There's no heroes in the faith, just one. Jesus. And so he finishes saying this. And whoever gives one of these little ones, that's how Matthew refers to disciples, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple. Truly, I say to you, amen, he says, he will by no means lose his reward. That's the thing I really like about reporting to supporters and churches, because we're partners. What God is doing in Brazil and around the world, in Kosovo and Kenya and other places, and that you're involved in, you may not be able to go. But you're faithful and perseverant. You get the exact same reward. And here's how the passage ends. It talks about the cost. As we already saw, our big idea, Jesus' mission now is our mission, but it comes at a cost. The long story of John the Baptist is a bit unusual in the book of Mark. He was mentioned at the very book of the beginning of the book. We don't have a manger narrative. Nobody really cares about the birth of a servant and what kind of a birth that was. He goes straight to the declaration of the first missionary. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, because the king is here. He's already said that the number of hairs on our head is numbered. The number of hairs on our head are counted. But here's the question. Who cares if you're going to lose your head? And that's what happens. But in this extended but extremely important passage, we get an answer to the question, well, whatever happened to that first missionary? John in Mark chapter 1, 14, it said he was arrested, but we haven't heard anything else about him. Well, here's what happened, and here's the danger. Here's the cost. Be ready. Let's read in Mark chapter 6 what is a long and sordid story. Verse 14, King Herod heard of it. The it is the demons cast out, the people who are healed. For Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and others he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. The guilty conscience continues. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. This was an incestuous, illegal relationship, and John had said, repent! Stop it! He was courageous. John's courageous completion of his mission becomes an illustration to the disciples of the cost for those who are faithful and perseverant to the end. This could happen to you. Verse 18. It had happened because of the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. He had married her, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. He kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly puzzled, perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And this sordid story ends with a somber note hanging over the air of the first missionary journey when his disciples, John's disciples, heard of it. They came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The mission, go, bless, but they're not going to like it. The people in Nazareth didn't like it. Galilean towns won't like it. Herod and Herodias clearly didn't like it. There's a cost. But it doesn't matter. The rejection of the Messiah and his messengers is a warning that the mission can only be filled with cost. If people don't like it, that's too bad. We're not obnoxious, but we have a mission. All of us are engaged in this. We're a team. I've heard it said by World War II veterans that in the midst of that horrendous conflict, everybody was on the same page. It wasn't just the soldiers who went. It was those who stayed. And butter and chocolate were rationed. And in 1943, the pennies were made out of steel so that they could have enough copper to make the bullets. And the nickels were made out of a mixture with silver in them from 1942 to 1945 because they needed nickel for the armaments. And everybody suffered and everybody was part of the team. They had a plan to fulfill a huge mission. If you and I don't have a plan to personally, as families, be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission, starting in your Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, then we're guilty of great omission. That's our passage. It's a transition. The messianic secret is out. The disciples are advancing the kingdom. Go and bless. Bless in dependence on the Lord and his people so that he alone would be glorified. But count the cost. I know for me, the first missionary journey to Liberia and the Ivory Coast was life transforming. And it wasn't the last. God did more in my life than he did through my life. But the message for them, for us, Jesus' mission is our mission. But it comes at a cost. As I challenged our church in Brazil for almost 40 years, as I'm thrilled on this Sunday, coincidentally, I don't know, providentially for sure, hearing of so many groups going out. You can't go, but you can invest, you can encourage, you can challenge, and maybe you can plan in the next several years. You, maybe your kids, maybe your grandchildren, you can go on a short-term experience, counting the cost, but being changed forever. Jesus' mission is our mission, but it comes at a cost. Thank you, Lord, for this word, for your word. Use it as an encouragement in our lives to be more intentional, that your mission truly would be our mission, that we would, at any cost, sacrifice, do what it takes to go ourselves, to send others, to be a part of this incredible team. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're able, stand with us as we respond.